around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here this day. We'd like to welcome each of you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, January the 19th, 2021. Believe it or not, this is the 30th portion series of this program of this series. And I certainly hope and I pray that it has been a blessing to you. We're nearly finished up, and we'll be moving into the next subject, God willing, on preparing for the coming darkness. I don't want to be disparaging. I certainly do not want to be discouraging, but I must tell you the truth about what's coming. I do want to make mention of the website carrier Rumble, R-U-M-B-L-E. We are on Rumble as well. As you well know, all the liberals are seeking to destroy every element of conservatism. I mean, AT&T, Direct Television, American Express, they're going after everyone. And so I would encourage you, Verizon is another one. If you can move your business to another institution and try your best to penalize them as they seek to penalize us. Now, again, we're on Rumble, and the event we get taken down, we are looking into the cost of getting servers where we would not be subject to anyone, and we can say anything because it is evident you say the wrong thing, you will be penalized. This is a monopoly that desires to destroy conservatism. Truthfully, you cannot be a Christian and not be conservative, trying to conserve the fabric of morality, the fabric of true spirituality, the fabric of our nation, the traditional family, things of that nature. I mean, just the other day, Nancy Pelosi brought up the aspect of taking him, his, her, mother, father, niece, nephew, cousin, taking all of those assignments out of the verbiage. What they're doing is they're pushing transgenderism, you know? But we all know that's a fallacy. I'm a man. I've been one from birth. You're either a man or a woman. But there are those who seek to change words for manipulating the minds of humanity. And this happens when you begin to push God out of your mindset. Now, we're witnessing that profusely. Romans 1:27, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or that which is not right. Men are pushing God out more and more and more. And as I said yesterday, I am. You may think I'm crazy. You may think I've lost it. But I am praying for the judgment of God upon America. And I've been telling God, if I suffer, if I get adjudicated and I suffer, so be it. So be it. But I have faith in God's word. I have faith in what Abraham said to Elohim. When Jesus was incarnate and came in Genesis 18 to this earth, He said he would not hide from that which he was going to do from Abraham. Abraham said, Lord, surely you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. In other words, if there are 50 righteous in the city, will you not spare them? And here's the key phrase. Here's the key phrase. It's often overlooked. I remember, 20 plus years ago when I saw it, because I remember I shared it with Henry Groover, and Henry said, can I use that? I said, Brother Groover, it's the word of God. I have no monopoly on that statement, that phrase. He said, but it's so insightful. I've never seen that and read it many times. But in Genesis 18 and 24, Abraham says, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? The place. What place? The place where there are 50 righteous souls. Thus, Abraham continues on in verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And then, when you look at verse 24 and verse 26, you see the dichotomy. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. The key phrase, all the place. Abraham says, spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein. In other words, God, if there's a conclave, there's a little nook, a cranny, and there's a small faction, a small group of people, and of course he goes from 50 all the way down to 10. But he's talking about a certain place, the place for the 50 righteous. And God's reply, God's rebuttal to Abraham was, I will spare all the place for their, the righteous, sakes. If there's that, if I find just 10, I'll save everything. Jude says not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but the cities about them. I mean, it was more than Sodom and Gomorrah if you believe in what Jude the apostle said. Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. So God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities, surrounding cities. Now, yes, I have been praying for judgment. I want the judgment of God to come. You say, that's crazy. That's asinine. Isaiah 26, verse 9, when thy judgments are in the earth, then will the inhabitants of the world fear God or learn righteousness. When thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants of the world will fear God. You ever heard that cliche? Boy, you need to fear God in you. You need the fear of God. Well, what will bring the fear of God in the earth? The judgments of God in the earth. That's why I pray that prayer. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Of course, this was many, many years, hundreds of years, between 430 and 500 years before Israel and God's plan began to come to fruition and bringing them down to Egypt, Goshen, establishing Joseph, etc. I would dare say there was an element of fear came over the area because of witnessing the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. God can take out any city. God can do anything because He's God. He can judge the wicked and spare the righteous that we are not suffered. We are not damaged by the judgment of God, just like in the Exodus, Passover. They were covered by the blood. He passed over those that were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so God can do that again. So I want to encourage you to continue to pray and seek God. I want you to keep praying. Don't give up. God has His hand on the throttle of everything. I know many times it doesn't look like that. It doesn't appear to us that God is really working. But you can rest assuredly, God is working in the earth. And you want to be in the secret place of the Most High God while He works His works in the earth. Judgment will come. And rightfully so, because God is just. He is a God of justice. That was the question Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Or will you not execute righteousness in all that you do because you are a righteous judge? So, God's going to do some things. You want to be on the side of the Lord. In God's kingdom, it's not left, it's not right, it's God. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Moses never said, who's on my side? When Korah led his rebellion, Moses didn't say, are you on my side or Korah's side? He said, who's on the Lord's side? That's the side that makes all the difference in the destiny of your soul. And of course, that day, 3,000 souls died and went to hell alive. God told Moses to gather up their censers, their brazen censers. He beat them out flat like plates and nailed them onto the brazen altar, brass upon brass. God wanted Israel to understand when they walked into the outer court and they saw that brazen altar, and they saw all those censers that had been beaten out flat and nailed to the brazen altar. This altar represents death. We die at the altar. Sacrifice is made at the altar. We petition God from the altar. An altar can be anywhere, any place, any time. But God wanted them to see the magnitude of the altar. Remember, there were four horns at the corner of the brazen altar. That was to either hang the flesh on the hook, the horn, or to tie the animal there and hold it till the priest slit its throat and shed the blood. And that's where the phrase came from, getting a hold of the horns of the altar and not turning loose, or I'll die here. And that's what happened to some. And they died at the altar. The altar is a place of death. It's similar to the cross, shedding of blood. Our blood shed does not atone for anything, but His blood atoned for sin. Amnon, if I remember correctly, died at the altar or another brother because of sin. Solomon slew him there. So I want to go back today. I want to pick back up in verse 9. Whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, these lying wonders, these lying wonders will be amazing to those who behold them and are not born again. That's how Satan will win them and lure them over to his camp. Wonders. It's teras, T-E-R-A-S. It means a prodigy or omen. This is because the Antichrist is the product or the prodigy of Satan and his father. The Antichrist will be gifted by his father to the degree he will manifest imposing and amazing wonders before the people. These things that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to do are going to be literally, physically off the charts, and they're going to be lying wonders. I want you to remember that. Lying wonders. They appear to be amazing. They appear to be marvelous, but they are a lie. They are a lie. That's why I said yesterday before we left the air, miracle working power is not always evidence of Jehovah's power or a manifestation of God. It can be a manifestation of sin and of evil, depending on who's doing it. See, that's Revelation 13:15. He, the second beast, the false prophet, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Power to give life. Power, signs, and lying wonders. I want you to remember that. Power, signs, and lying wonders. The false prophet will have power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. In other words, if you don't pay allegiance to this image, this idol, relative to it being made in the image and likeness of the Antichrist, you're going to be killed. But see, the persuasion of power, signs, and lying wonders are going to deceive the multitude, going to deceive the masses. They're going to witness this lying signs and wonders and great power and say, this must be the hand of the true God. Now remember, I know this is the 30th program of this series, but remember, the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This man is going to declare to the entire world, I am God. I'm God. You couple that with power, signs, and lying wonders, it's going to look like he's God. Now you got those mentally dwarfed people who've declared that Trump's the Antichrist. You know, I'm telling you, I don't understand. When you read the Bible, did anybody knew who the son of perdition was at the Last Supper? Did anybody know who the son of perdition was at the Last Supper? Nobody knew. That's why they said, is it I? Is it me? Who is it, Lord? Who is this man that's going to betray you? Nobody knew till Jesus handed Judas Iscariot that sop, the bread and the sop, and he handed it to Judas Iscariot. He said, what you do, do quickly. Did Peter know? No. Matthew know? No. Did Luke know? No, he didn't. Nobody knew. And if nobody knew until Jesus revealed the son of perdition, what makes you think you're going to know until God reveals it? And I keep hammering that phrase in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, 6, and 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed. The word revealed is used three consecutive times in that chapter. Completeness. Three. God completes it. And none of us, nobody's going to know. I mean, I've heard Ronald Wilson Reagan. I mean, I've heard it all. Barack Hussein Obama. I've heard it all. You've heard it all. Why do you keep listening to people who tell you so-and-so's the Antichrist? Put a scratch over that face and that ministry or whoever they might be. They don't know. My God, the apostles didn't know who the son of perdition was until Jesus revealed it. Again, this revelation will not be for the nominal church or Christian. It's going to be for the true body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is going to say, here are the scriptures, just like Peter said on the day of Pentecost. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He knew the scriptures. He knew what the Bible said. When it happened, he said, this is that. This, right now, presently, is that, past tense, which has been prophesied. When this revelation of the Antichrist takes place, we're going to say, this is that, which Jesus and both the Apostle Paul prophesied was going to happen. This is the problem in the church. We are so removed from God's word. Remember, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. Paul said it's going to be a revelation. It's something that's going to be disclosed at the appointed time. Not before, not afterwards, but at the divine appointed time. Searching, understanding, knowing the scriptures will help you to understand when somebody says, so-and-so's the Antichrist, you just discount them immediately, and you don't have to be ugly. Just, hey, I personally wouldn't listen to anybody. I wouldn't waste my time listening to anybody that tells you they know who the Antichrist is. If the apostles did not know and could not know who the son of perdition was in their day, and remember, in John 17, Jesus calls Judas Iscariot the son of perdition, and thus the Apostle Paul calls the Antichrist the son of perdition, and 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Both are called the son of perdition because they are the sons of destruction. That's what the word perdition means. Sons of destruction. When they do what they do, destruction. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver after he understands and realizes the gravity of what he's done. And Matthew 27:4, he runs back to the temple, throws down the 30 pieces of silver, says, I have condemned the innocent blood. I have sinned in that I have condemned the innocent blood. Then he goes out and he hangs himself. And they took the silver and they bought the potter's field, which was prophesied would happen. The accuracy is off the charts. The accuracy is off the charts. So they took that money because it was blood money. Guilt, blood guilt, shedding of blood, innocent blood, by the way. And they took it and they bought the potter's field, the Bible said, to bury strangers, people that no one knew. They buried them there. Now, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. If you do not receive a love for the truth, there is great and grave danger, you'll not be saved. Because you did not receive the love of the truth. They received not the love of the truth. Number one, the love is the agape love of God. That's a love like no man can fathom, no understand. And Jesus is the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So through the Holy Spirit, God's brooding over men and women so that they might receive not only the love, but receive the truth. But because they received not the love of the truth, they're not going to be saved. Had they received the love of the truth, they would be saved, or they might be saved. The possibility exists. The Antichrist, through false power, signs, and lying wonders, will be the epitome of deceivableness, of unrighteousness. It is deceivableness, deception coupled with unrighteousness. It is unrighteous, meaning it's evil, it's degraded, it is debased, it is wicked. See? Not only is it evil, wicked, sinful, it's compounded with deception. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This deception, this deceivableness of unrighteousness is going to be magnified here in the time of the end. That should stir you. I don't want to use the word scare you, but it should put consternation in your spirit that you don't want to fall in that category of deceivableness of unrighteousness. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. These are people that are going to be led astray and they won't be saved. They're going to perish. Now, they could be professing Christians right now, but they don't have a love for the truth. Because they received not the love of the truth. In other words, this is something that God says, I want to give this to you, and you must receive it. Receive His love, receive His word, which is truth. You must receive it. You can't spurn it. You can't reject it. You can't cast it off and say, no, I don't want to go there. There are those who say, oh, I'm not listening to Pastor Lankford. He's this, he's that. He's crazy. He's too hard. See, you don't have a love for the truth. The Antichrist, through false powers, signs, lying wonders, will be personified with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And that's how he will deceive the masses and cause them to perish. They're going to be literally mesmerized, I mean mesmerized, by this manifestation of power, signs, and lying wonders. And the masses will follow it, and people like me will say, you better leave that alone. That's when they'll start persecuting the church even greater. You don't believe that, do you? Some of you don't believe that. Satan has learned the mastery of deception and subtlety, falsehood, lying signs, and lying wonders. He knows it works on people. And see, regrettably, people chase all that. They're chasing signs. Signs follow the believers, I thought. I thought God said He confirmed the word with signs following. I see all these signs today, but I don't hear them preaching the word. They just start prophesying. They just start calling people out. You got a back problem. You got this. You got that. And it all mostly involves money at the end of the service. It's all about money. And they're falling for it, hook, line, and sinker. This is going to be the power of the end times and the power of the Antichrist that he has received from his father, the devil. Deceivableness. The Greek word is apate. Apate. And that's the Greek word for deceivableness. Now listen to what the word deceivableness means. To cheat, to delude, with such power, people will be engulfed by these wonders and fall into utter, total delusion. I'm telling you, that's God. Nobody could do that but God. It's a lying wonder. Power, signs, and lying wonders. You see the imitation? Jesus came and did great signs, great miracles, great healings. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. I mean, who wouldn't want to believe that? There's going to come a man with power, signs, and lying wonders, and it will engulf the people like fire. It's false fire. It's fake fire. And they'll fall into total delusion. What does this tell us? Satan will use every means, every mode, every method to deceive the masses. He will do everything he can so as to make people believe this, without a doubt, must be God because of the power, the signs, and the lying wonders. Now remember what we taught you in verse 3 here of 2 Thessalonians. Remember these words, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now, initially you may think that's preachers, false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers. Paul, remember, is talking about the Antichrist in this chapter. Because he goes to verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This man is going to tell the world, I am God. John 5:43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. This man won't be me. He won't be representing me. He'll be representing the devil, but you're going to receive him. You reject me, you spurn me, you crucify me. You know, that should frighten every one of us, that we can be on the wrong side of the fence about a lot of things. I'm telling you, deception is powerful. I was praying the other day. And while I was praying, I heard the words indoctrination. And God began to deal with me about the power of indoctrination. Now, Jesus wasn't a purveyor of indoctrination, because in John 7:16 he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." What you hear me teach, preach, say, signs, wonders, etc., this is from my Father. I only do what the Father tells me. I only do what I hear the Father say. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And I begin to peruse the thought, the idea of indoctrination. Some of you, and this is not a castigation. This is not a criticism. Don't take it as that. You've been indoctrinated by men. I watched a documentary some time ago on the Nazis, drugs, and Blitzkrieg. You remember the Blitzkrieg, how the Germans just overran France and everybody in just a matter of days? I didn't know this till I watched the documentary. France says, well, they can't get here for another 7 to 10 days, but they got there in 3 days. I've never heard this. It's true. It's all documented. They were taking crystal meth. The Nazi army, Hitler, all of his cronies, they were taking crystal meth. And they had discovered, in a laboratory, of course, crystal meth. And they used it on men to see their reaction. And there were fundamentally three phases. The mental alertness. Sharp brains. Then they noticed the agitation. What the crystal meth was doing to the nervous system. And then the last one, if you kept it taking it, was the violence it caused. Now, this is all documented. You can research it, find it for yourself. Matter of fact, I watched it twice. I recorded it and watched it twice. It's a 2-hour documentary. Drugs, the Nazis, or Nazis and drugs and Blitzkrieg. They were overrunning everyone because they didn't sleep and they didn't eat. You do drugs, you do speed uppers, you lose your appetite. And they told them when to take this, 2 in the morning, 2 at 2 o'clock, 2 at night, whatever the case might be. They had it all laid out to drive them, and they were being tremendously alert, tremendously agitated, and then murderous. The last phase was murderous. So a German plane is shot down. It washes up on the beach. The Americans get it. They find the bag of crystal meth. It's tablets. They don't know what it is. They take it then, and they decipher, and they come to understand this is crystal meth. Now, one of the pharmaceuticals in America said, we got to use the same method if we're going to fight these guys. You can't let them beat you because they got something that you don't have. Initially, Dwight Eisenhower asked for 100,000 packets a month. Then he changed his mind. He went to 500,000 packets of crystal meth a month. Because they realized if we're going to beat these guys, we've got to be on the same level. Why am I telling you all of this? People start doing things, and they find the reason to justify it. Now, God bless every veteran. God be merciful to every veteran. Their bodies, their minds, the things they've seen, the things they've heard. And we as citizens who've never been in war, we don't even understand the gravity, the insanity of the barbarous things that take place in war. Man, you watch some of these programs of these veterans, mutilated, limbs blown off left and right, the mental disorder, post-traumatic syndrome, all of these things. War is hell. And of course, the Antichrist, he's going to be a purveyor of that. Comes in as a man of peace initially, but he's going to expedite war and military might and maneuvers. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. And there were those who, back in the 30s and 40s, felt certitude, confident Hitler was the Antichrist. I mean, exterminating 6 million Jews, what could you not believe? There was a problem, though. See, the Bible shows us in Ezekiel 37, God said, I'm going to take you, Israel, out of your graves. I'm going to plant you in your own land. They didn't have a land yet to be planted in, did they? That didn't happen until May the 14th, 1948. Again, I wasn't there. I don't know the conversations of prophecy teachers back then. But looking at Hitler and the barbarity of his disposition, and remember, Hitler was consumed with drugs. Dr. Morell doped him up as soon as he woke up and doped him up before he went to sleep. This is all history. It's all factual. Some people think those early signs that they thought were Parkinson's disease could have been withdrawal. But Hitler had his own personal physician with him 24/7, and he had him doped up. I mean, Hitler was doped up, and Hitler wanted no one to know it because he was trying to raise a generation of humanity that was superior to all. But he had succumbed to the drugs. Sad. The Bible tells us in Revelation 9 and 21, they repented not of their murders, their theft, their sorcery, neither their fornication. The word sorcery there is pharmakia. We get our English word pharmacy. And us country folk called it a drug store. This is why I've been telling you, I'm looking for civil war, then I'm looking for world war. I'm not looking for the Antichrist yet. He's coming. He's in the wings. But the God's word must be fulfilled. But getting back to my point, Israel did not have a land to go to where God could plant them. So that happened after World War II. Again, the synchronicity, the synchronous sequential acts of God had not come to the point that could come to fruition. But again, we're getting there. Deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now that word unrighteousness there is a pretty large word in the Greek. Adram ut tenos. It means literally wrongdoings, wrongfulness, coupled with unjust works. This is the Antichrist. Deceivableness of unrighteousness. In other words, everything through deception is going to be followed with unrighteousness. And that unrighteousness is wrongdoings, wrongfulness, and unjust works. Would you say there are, even now, a measure of unjust works in the government of the United States? Would you think that? Unjust works? You know, one of the amazing things to me right now, I hope this will help you. In America, you can look at an event. A liberal can look at the same event, and we both see it totally opposite. The same burning, the same looting, the same pillaging, the same murdering. Justice. We look at it, and I say, that's an injustice, like the black pastor Warnock. No, he said the greatest justice for black women is the right to have an abortion. He called that justice. Justice. I look at it, of course, My mindset is that of a Christian mindset. What does the Bible say? It's a sin to shed innocent blood. He doesn't see that. And everybody that sits under his ministry is deceived. That's right. Everyone that would sit under his ministry is deceived. You can't sit under a deceived preacher and not become deceived. The Antichrist is going to be the personification of deception. You can't follow him and not be deceived. You follow Jesus, you're not going to be deceived because you're going to have received the love of the truth. I have a love for truth. I can see, you can see the inequities, the injustices in America. You see them. You see how Hillary Clinton wiped the server, smashed the phones, and all of that stuff. No problem. If you or I, one, do that, and our phones or whatever computer have been subpoenaed, and you do that, you'll pay a grievous price for that. It's amazing how people can see the same identical thing, and one says, that's right, and another one says, that's not right. You see, I've come to understand in the end, you're going to see Bible prophecy fulfilled, things that have already been determined. Now, I'm not God. No man is God. But again, I have his word. I have his word that I can look to, that I can turn to help me to understand what's going on. You know what? It's as though there have been those people that have been born to be deceived, to be damned, and go to hell. You say, well, that's predestination. I don't believe that. I believe somewhere along the line they rejected God to the degree, and God said, I'm done with you. Because he knew all along they would never repent. So when Paul, in his epistle to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 9, verse 22, he said, what if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. I want you to notice the key word there first is long suffering. So God suffers long for these sinner people. This morning when I was praying, I said, God, I deserve the hammer. I deserve to be obliterated. I deserve to be sent to hell. But you were so long-suffering with me, knowing you called me to preach when I was 12 years old, and I'm running, I'm refusing, I'm rebelling. I'm the personification of rebellion. My mind, my deeds, my actions were the personification. I embodied rebellion. I embodied it. Heck no, I'm not going to preach. But God was long-suffering, and I came to my senses like the prodigal. You know, the light went off. So Paul says here in Romans 9 and 22, with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction or made up for destruction. Remember, somebody has to fulfill the negative Bible verses. Somebody's got to fulfill these verses, folks. Are you going to fulfill Romans 9 and 22 and become a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction or made, materialized for the sake of being destroyed? I don't want to fulfill that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to even be close to that. But that's what's going to happen. See, the same thing happened to Pharaoh. Can you imagine? Have you ever thought about what would happen at Pharaoh when Moses went in there and said, let my people go? Okay, y'all go ahead. 10 plagues? They would have never come to fruition, would they? But God had already told Moses, I'm going to harden his heart, Moses. I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to make an example out of him. You know why? I think I know why. I could be wrong. The way he began to treat God's people. See, now, as I said, Joseph is dead, he's gone, He's no longer in existence. So now this Pharaoh that has come into power, he doesn't know this God. But the Pharaoh under Joseph, I think it was Ramses first or second, whichever one it was, I'm not sure. But he said, this one says to Moses, who is this God that I should obey? So that's why Israel grew into bondage. But Exodus 5 and 21, excuse me, Exodus 4, 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. I will harden his heart. And when I harden his heart, Moses, I'm going to destroy his firstborn. Why? Because Israel was deemed as God's firstborn. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. If you want to take that literally, you'd have to go back to Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. But Exodus 4:22, and the Lord said, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, Israel, which that would have been, of course, we know Jacob. His name was changed to Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. So because God said, I'm going to harden his heart. And with a strong hand and a stretched out arm, I'm going to deliver the people of Israel. Now, you say, that's unjust of God. That's vindictive of God. Again, I want to remind you of Abraham's words. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So I'm saying everything God does is right. Now, you may not see that. You may not understand that. I'm certainly not qualified to say I understand everything that God does. If I did, why did he say, my ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts your thoughts? Because we don't understand everything God does. But we have to believe and understand that whatever God does is right. That's why you have to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct thy path. You can't lean to this pea brain. You lean to the pea brain, and you're going to have a train wreck. And then you'll say, well, how in the world did I get here? Trust in God. Psalm 7:1, in thee, O Lord God, do I put my trust. Put all your trust in God. Don't put your trust in this. Don't put your trust in that. Don't put your trust in what this person said or that person said. Put your trust in Jehovah, and it'll be all right. Because I'm telling you, whatever God does is all right. It's not all right and acceptable. It's always right. Well, that's all right. In other words, that's acceptable. No, I'm not talking about that kind of all right. I'm talking about all, A-double-L, right. Everything that God does is right. Not acceptable. Jesus on the cross was in the perfect will of God. It was the greatest time of suffering in his personal life, yet it was the most perfect, perfected part of God's will. Why? To atone for sin. To atone for sin. And that's why you and I struggle. That's why I've learned to be patient, be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. Let's just wait and see what God does. Let's wait and see what God does. Because I assure you, folks, God is right. I want to be on the right side of God. I want my life to be in order and compliance with God's plan, God's will for my life. I don't want to oppose God. I certainly don't want to fight God. Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore was he turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. You don't want that. I'm telling you, you do not want that. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. How could anybody in their right mind rebel and turn against God? Stupid me, I did it. Backslid, got away from God, and living a life of utter rebellion. My God, you talk about stupid. It had to be boxcar letters on my forehead. This man is stupid. Look at him, he's stupid. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore was he turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Folks, you can't fight God and win. That's why America must get on its knees and repent quickly. Because I'm certain, too, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. We enjoyed the fruit. We enjoyed the labor and the prosperity that Donald Trump brought. But I can honestly say I never witnessed great messages on repentance, getting right with God, living a godly life, being faithful to the Lord. I never saw it. I know everybody was buying and selling, as it were in the days of Lot. Bought, sold, planted, and builded. Hyperinflation, a lack of goods, many, many things will happen because we've sown to the wind, and we'll certainly reap the whirlwind. I pray this series has been blessing you. We'll finish up next week. Then I really want to be prayerful. I want to encourage you, but I also want to prepare you for the coming darkness. That'll be a long series too. But I'm trying to give you the Word of God as God gives it to me. God bless you. Have a great day. I'll see you next week in the Lord.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.